Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that whatever we go through in life, no matter how we feel, whether we feel full or empty, you remain with us. Your presence, your power, your goodness is with us in Christ and by your Spirit. And we pray that you would strengthen us as you speak to us this morning through your word, that we might love you more, love each other more, and love our city and world more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In March this year, when Cameron Bancroft was caught on camera tampering with the ball, this was during the test match with South Africa. And there was a strong, visceral reaction from the Australian public. It was a strong bodily reaction of shock, horror, anger, and shame. And even I, as a non-cricket watcher, was shocked and slightly amused, but more ashamed for what had happened. Here was the professional cricket team at the highest level representing Australia on foreign soil, found to be dirty, rotten cheats, acting like schoolboys. And as a result, the reaction also was strong, necessarily strong, by the Cricket Australia Board. Bancroft, who did the tampering, was banned, has been banned for 9 months from playing domestic or international cricket. Steve Smith and David Warner, the captain and vice captain, have also been banned for 12 months. Again, banned from playing international or domestic cricket. Banned from doing what they love to do. Banned from earning the money and the wealth that they were earning. David Warner, I read, was the $6 million a year man, both with his salary, sponsorship, and contract with the Indian Premier League. And all of that, most if not all of that, has been lost. A massive sum of money. At one level you could feel sorry. You know, it's such a big hit. And in fact, I would say that the severity of the penalty doesn't actually reflect the crime itself. You know, people do dirty tricks. Even other cricket teams have done ball tampering in other forms. But here, these guys were hit hard, arguably hard, and may not have reflected the crime itself. But what it did reflect is the need to protect the reputation of the game. Reflected the need to protect the reputation of the game that is loved and played in Australia, that reflects the identity and the honour of our nation. You see, what we do on and off the field brings honour or dishonour. What we do on and off the field brings honour or dishonour to the person or institution that we regard the most important. And it's true also of the Christian life. It's true for us who are followers of Christ. You know, what we do in public and in private bring honor or dishonor to the name of Christ. What we do in public or in private bring honor or dishonor to the name of Christ. And this is Paul's concern. This is Paul's passion for his life. And now he expresses his passion also for the Philippians to whom he's writing. Verse 27, he writes, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." Conduct yourselves, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Conduct yourselves in a manner that honors the gospel of Christ, that honors Christ himself. Paul himself has already shared his own commitment to honoring Christ in his life. In the early part of this chapter, Paul shared about his imprisonment, his writing from prison in Rome. He's been falsely accused of breaking Jewish laws and being a troublemaker around the empire. And he's awaiting his sentence. But his primary concern is not his own well-being or his justice or his freedom. His concern is that Christ is preached. And he says that he says in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." And so Paul actually rejoices. He's glad because Christ is being preached. And then in verse 20, when he's reflecting on his future, whether he will live or die, and what will happen at his trial, this is what he says in verse 20. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, or that I will in no way put to shame the name of Christ, but that now as always, that he will have sufficient courage now as always, that Christ would be exalted, that Christ would be honored, that whatever he does in public or in private will bring honor to the name of Christ, in life or in death, in imprisonment or in freedom. That is his overriding concern. And now he writes, and now this is what he writes to the Philippians, those who have partnered with him from the beginning. The Philippians he's writing to are a church that he established through his mission work in that area. They love him. They've partnered with him. Now he writes to them to encourage them. And this is what he says: "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." And he's writing to them knowing that they too are suffering persecution for the gospel. They too are going through hard times. And he says, even in your hardship, whatever happens to you, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And there are three main things that he says in this section that was read for us. The first is, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Secondly, he says, live a life worthy of the gospel by standing as one in the gospel. Standing as one for the gospel. And the third thing he says is, live a life worthy of the gospel, standing as one, even when life is hard. Even when you are under pressure, when you're feeling crushed or burdened or isolated, live a life worthy of the gospel as one. Whatever happens, whether you are falsely accused, treated unfairly, whether you lose your job or your property, whether your family treats you well or not, Paul says, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Make this your highest priority. To know Him, to love Him, to honor Him above your own comfort, above your own reputation, above your own welfare, make the honor of Christ and His gospel your supreme concern, your highest priority. That is what He lives for. That is what He calls everyone who knows Jesus personally to live for also. This is what Paul himself says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, his life is centered on and revolves around Christ, on Him who loved him and who died for him, who gave everything for him. The one to whom we owe honor and obedience and trust and worship. The one whom we dishonored by nature when we put ourselves first, when we ignore Him, when we don't give thanks to Him. And yet this same God came. This same King of the universe took on human flesh, died in our place to bring us into a restored relationship with Him. To know Him as our God and our King. And it is Him, it is this new life in Him, centered on Him, in which we put His honor first. His reputation. Not our sport, not our country, not our wealth, not our family, but Him. Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Him. Now, what do you think it means? What do you think it means to live a life worthy of the gospel? What does it mean? What comes to mind? What context do you think of when you think of living a life worthy of Christ? Do you think of it in terms of how you conduct yourselves at work? Is it how you conduct yourselves with your family members, with your friends, with your workmates? Is it the way you act and behave and think in your private life? Now, they're all contexts. They're all important contexts in which we are called to honor Christ in those different areas of our lives. But I think what we do, even in mentioning all that, we tend to think of honoring Christ in individual terms. We naturally, in our day and age, we naturally think, how do I honor Christ? If I am mistreated, if I am at risk, how do I need to be faithful to God? And again, that is their right questions to ask. They're important questions. But here, as Paul writes to the Philippians, and often when God speaks to us, God is speaking to us as a community. God is calling us to honor Him as a community of God's people. God is calling us to honor him as a group, as a fellowship, as a spiritual family. You, as a family of Christ, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. God is speaking to us not as solo players on the tennis court. God is speaking to us as a team playing a team sport. As you live together, as you work together, honor Christ. Conduct yourselves, plural, you as a group, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And this is what, and what he means is clear when he says this. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. That is, you as a community stand firm in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way. So when Paul says here, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, he's saying, do it as a community. Do it as one. Do it as a gathering. Do it as a gathered group of people who meet and who live and who love each other. Paul says a very similar thing in Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to flick over just one or two pages in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And again, as we hear it, 21st century, we're hearing, how do I live a life worthy of the calling in my own individual private life? But here, this is what Paul means. To live a life worthy of the calling you have received is to do this, to be completely humble and gentle, being patient and bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and who is over all and through all and in all. And further down in that chapter, Paul says, therefore, use your gifts as members of the one body of Christ to work together for the maturity and the unity of the body of Christ. That is, to honor Christ is to commit ourselves to one another, to commit ourselves to the corporate fellowship of God's people, to commit ourselves to the good of God's people, to which we belong, to think about, to pray for, to serve, to meet together with, to live a life of mutual love and accountability and encouragement and service to one another. So this is what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it's actually a foreign idea to us, I would suggest. It's actually foreign to us to think in those terms. To live a life worthy of the gospel is to do it in the way we love each other, commit to each other as a group, as a group to which we spiritually and formally and relationally and eternally belong. And, you know, it's just amazing to think about the fact that we actually belong together. We belong to each other. We have an eternal bond. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of God's universal church, but we are members. But that universal membership is expressed in local gatherings of God's people. And we are called to stand as one, to strive together as one, to work together for our common good, for our common maturity, and for the common good and advancement of the gospel as we live a life that honors Christ together. And that is what we are called to do. To be, and the thing that we can thank God for is that that is what many of us here are doing. We are all meeting together regularly each Sunday. We're meeting in CGs. We're serving with our different gifts. So the first thing we can do is to thank God that many of us here, most of us here, are doing that. Most of us here are committed to serving, to meeting regularly, to serving in hospitality, serving and leading us in worship, in song, leading CGs, meeting together, meeting one-to-one to read the Bible together. And the fact that quite a number of us have started doing that or committed to doing that is a great encouragement and a great long-term blessing if we commit ourselves to doing this. And this is all an expression of standing firm as one in the gospel. Because it begins by meeting, begins by committing to one another, committing relationally, committing prayerfully, committing for the other, for the good of the other, for the encouragement of the other, for the growth of the other. And so we can thank God that this is already happening. And you know what? What God's word does, what God's word is saying, is for those who are already committed, keep on doing it. Keep committing yourself. Keep giving yourself to the good of this group to whom you belong. Because this is the way you'll stand firm together. This is the way you will honor Christ, the gospel of Christ together, as you love one another. As you love and as you love one another, not just those who are easy to get along with, not just those with whom you are in a similar life stage or similar hobbies or similar sense of humor, and they're all things that make it easy to love people. But as you love those who are different, who are different life stages, different maturity levels, different interests, do that. Continue loving each other. As you do that, you'll be a visible demonstration of the gospel. The reality of God's work will be seen in us as an encouragement to us, but also as a sign to others that God is really in our midst. And we'll be an attractive community as we stop living for ourselves alone, but we live for Christ, as we live for one another, as our minds, our goals, our prayers are thought of in corporate terms, the church, the gathering, God's people, to whom I belong. And everyone belongs, every one of God's people, every follower of Christ, whether you realize it or whether you express it or not, you already belong. And what we're called to do is live out that unity that we, or you live out that unity, live out that fellowship we've already been brought into through our faith and in Christ and our following of Him. Live it out now in community. Stand firm as one, striving together for the sake of the gospel. Continue meeting. Even the ordinary, regular, weekly meetings, intentionally done for the good of others, glorifies and honors God and strengthens our fellowship, strengthens your faith as you meet each week. So keep that as a priority and keep on and do it with even greater intentionality and with a deeper love, with an awareness that this is the way. As you do this, you will live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Give yourself to God's people, to whom you belong, together, so that we might together strive for the sake of the gospel. And do this even when hard times come. Do this even when hard times come. When life is tough, what is our natural response? When we're under pressure, when we're busy, when we're tired, when we're emotionally burdened, what's our natural response? It's to turn inward, isn't it? It's to curl in on ourselves. It's to bunker down. It's to hide. It's to put ourself first. To put ourselves into self-protection mode. And surely this is how the Philippians would have been tempted to respond to their own situation. See, Paul says that they're now suffering in the way Paul suffered. And Paul suffered intense persecution. He was beaten, he was arrested, he was driven out. Now he's been arrested again, he's imprisoned. And Paul is saying that you guys are suffering. But he says, live a life together in a way that's worthy of the gospel, even when the pressure comes, without being frightened in any way. And to those who are being persecuted, Paul is saying, this is a sign to them. As you stand firm together, as you remain committed to Christ and to each other, this will be a sign as you remain immovable against that pressure. This will be a sign that you belong to Christ, that you have been saved, and that they will be judged, they will be destroyed. That you'll be saved and that by God. And it says in verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. It's been granted to you to even to suffer for him. Don't be frightened in any way. See, when we're under pressure, and especially intense long-term pressure, it raises questions for us, doesn't it? It challenges, it's tiring, exhausting, it's hard, and it raises questions, whether we ask it out loud or not. Where is God? Where is God's power and where is God's goodness in this? Where is God's power and where is God's goodness in what I'm going through? For this young, relatively young church in Philippi, they may have been asking this question: Is God present? Or if God is present, is he punishing us? Is that why I'm going through this? And Paul's answer is this: God, your faithfulness in your suffering is a sign of your salvation. And God is not absent, but God has even you granted the privilege to suffer for him, to suffer on behalf of Christ. It is that God, in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, is still there. This is part of his purpose, beyond our understanding in our shorter time frames, our short perspective. But God has not abandoned you, and God is not against you. God is for you. God is here to strengthen you in the hard times, that you might shine for him in the darkness. God is with you and for you, that you might shine for him in the darkness. And you'll shine for him as you stand firm together as one group, committed to one another, supporting, encouraging, spurring, teaching, rebuking, correcting one another, praying for one another. And so we will stand firm without being frightened in any way, whatever our hardship, whether in work or home, with health or in relationships. This is God's promise. He would never leave you. He will never leave us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But he will be with us, strengthening and sustaining us until the very end of the age. Therefore, stand firm as one for the sake of the gospel. This is how we will honor him. The one who loved us, the King who died for us. And as we do, the gospel will shine. And Christ will be made known. And even over the last number of years, Christ has been made known. People have seen the reality of the gospel in us as a community. So praise God and pray that this would continue even more. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Your word of challenge. Your word of transformation. Your word of encouragement. And so, may we turn again to you, that you might be our highest joy, our glory, and our honor, and our boast. May you enable us to remember, to understand, and to remember that we belong together, that we honor you as we stand firm together. And may you encourage us in the hard times to continue standing firm, knowing that you are with us, that even our sufferings have been a part of your sovereign and good purposes for us, that we as a community, as we as a church, might give glory and praise to you, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.